You gotta get into Oxo.
What do you have, a King James? New King James?
Where's your other one? Where's your other one? Too heavy? It's got a handle.
All right, we'll go ahead and start. All right, I'm going to pray us in really quick. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Thank you for everyone that's here. I pray that you would just bless the reading of your word and the teaching of your word tonight. And I pray that you'd just get me out of the way and that you would just bless everyone that hears this word today. And let it go forth and accomplish what it is purposed to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, so I'm James, and hi, good to be back. This is, I think, the third time that I've taught here, and I'm excited about this one. This was a very difficult teaching for me to handle, and you'll maybe see why, but we're in God's creation, and we're in the third day, so turn to page one of your Bible. Likely page one, and we're going to read about the third day, probably only part of it, actually. But first, the reason why we're doing this study in Genesis is because I believe if we have a good understanding of Genesis, it's going to set us up for success, right? And that's what Brother Buck says. He says, dress for success, you know. He also says, put on the full armor of God. And, you know, I'll say it another way, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, says in the Bible. For those who heard last time when we did day two, I interpreted that as a very sad day. There was no blessing. There was no blessing at all. God never said it was good. So here we are on day three. Day three actually has a double blessing, which is cool. I'm going to try and get my messages recorded and put on my website, so maybe if you've missed it, you can read them later, but I'm not to that point yet. So on day three, the earth and the sea took form, and it basically made life habitable. Again, on day three, God names things that are important to him, just as he did with the earth and the seas. God spoke twice on day three. The first was establishing the setting of life, and the second was really defining his character, his works, and the result of an abundant life in him. And what we'll see here is that blessing is really God's default setting. It's his first and foremost reflex, more than anything else, is to bless. So really the reason why we're studying Genesis is to build our faith and establish that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he's going to do, and as it relates to what we're studying tonight, that he has done what he said he did in these 6 days. And so let's read it here. Genesis chapter 1, it starts in verse 9. And I'm actually just going to read verse 9 and 10. Might sound silly, but there's one reason why it was so hard for me is because I tried to do verses 9 to 13, and there's a lot of stuff in there, and you might think that's silly, but so we're just going to focus on the first part here tonight. So would someone like to read it for me? Armando?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good."
Very good. Thanks, Armando. So we can see that there were waters and there was land. There was no mention of mountains or rivers or valleys, beaches, none of that was mentioned. The word says seas, which implies that there is more than one type, more than one sea. So there was probably some more different types of land masses, like archipelagos or straits between land masses. But we don't really have any much more information than that. So you might ask yourself, okay, could it have been like a Pangea type world that the evolutionary scientists might teach you about? Well, sure, obviously it could have been. They teaching about Pangea these days might just be wrong in their time periods from what the Bible would say and teach. You might also ask yourself, could this have been a water world like Kevin Costner lived in? Well, probably not, because we never had gills. So it's not a water world. But what's important in this is it's important to see that God sets the scene, right? He did it here on day 3, and he's doing it here tonight. He knows all things, and he's planned them out from the very beginning of time. And the end of the scene here is a blessing. God ends it with a blessing. And that's exactly like the scene tonight. He wants to end it with a blessing. So let's look at the dry land. And we're going to look at death and life. What is it? What's up with this dry land? So verse 9 states that the dry land appeared. Okay? We'll dig into this a little bit further so you can see that the blessing of the dry land, which is the first blessing, I want you to see that first so that when we get to the second blessing, you'll really be able to more fully experience that. Because, again, that's the reason why we're only going to study the scene here. We're going to set the scene, set the stage for day 3, and we'll come back to the rest of day 3 later. We probably see the dry land as harsh, and that's often a case in the Bible. But it can also be a place of death, like Death Valley, we think of. It's a very dry place. In fact, in the Bible, a couple chapters later, in the flood account, God says in chapter 7, verse 22, he says, "Everything that breathed and lived on dry land died." So we know that God can easily destroy anything that he wants to on dry land, and in the seas for that matter, but we're focusing on the dry land here. We can also see that dry land is good though. Like when Joshua crossed over on dry land, when God delivered Israel across the Red Sea, or when Jonah was vomited out of the fish and he was vomited onto dry land, it says, and he was delivered from death in the fish. Psalm 68:6 I found interesting. It says, "God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." So what I'd like to think about when I read that is that God likes to see us be together in families. Mm-hmm. And he blesses that. And we're a family here right now. Amen. This is what this group is about. It's the rebellious that he doesn't bless, it said. And often those rebels are just, they're acting individually. Well, God doesn't really want us to work that way. And I think we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read a little bit of this. This is about the body. I think I'll skip over some verses, kind of touch on some of the most important ones here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start... Let's start in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The most excellent way is based on those verses and the verses that come after in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks really about love. And in that section there, verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And I like that word schism. It reminds me of the Bob Marley song about ism schism. And so really what it means is a division. I really like the way that they use that word though. God doesn't want division. He doesn't want it in the body. He doesn't want it in this group. He doesn't want it at all in any relationships. He wants us to be one together. And that's what he says, and that's what he wants, that's what he's setting the scene for in creation. He wants us to all be together. Verse 31 says, I'll show you a more excellent way. And that leads right into love. That's what he wants. So here we are in this setting tonight. We're called the most excellent way, and we came here for a reason. Even if we don't know why we came here tonight, God has a reason that you are here. And the reason that you're here is because we love you and Jesus loves you. It's us and Jesus that want you to grow in your relationship with God and spread the gospel and bear spiritual fruit in your life. We'll get into that a little bit later in day three on the next time, is bearing that fruit. Maybe you don't feel like you're bearing fruit and you're in that dry place in your life. You're thirsty, maybe. Maybe you've been sober for a week, a month, 6 months, 9 months, a year, or multiple years. But you start to sometimes get that temptation to wet your whistle because you're so dry, right? Let me just encourage you in the Word, and it's a verse that we've all heard before. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So at the beginning of this message, I encouraged you to put on Christ. You know, just like Brother Buck says, dress for success. So let's consider Jesus and what he went through in his life next. We're going to look at that briefly. So we can't go a message without talking about Jesus. Even though this is all about creation and the setting, we have to talk about Jesus here. He is the whole point and the purpose for the Bible. There's references to Jesus, like bread of life, the rock, the strong foundation, or even the sun, S-U-N, that could imply that Jesus is familiar with the things of life that are dry. Dry bread, a dry rock. And with the dry land, what often comes out of the dry land is actually beauty and life. If you've ever been to the Sonoran Desert in Arizona, it's absolutely beautiful, right? But that beauty doesn't just magically appear. It's in those dry summer months that God is working on the inside of all those desert plants. Mm-hmm. And when the spring comes around, the beauty can be recognized, and we see that. You know, much like the trials that we go through in our life, God is working on the inside of us through those trials. And in our dry spells, we often can't see the beauty in what God is doing in our life. So let's consider what the prophet Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 700 years before he arrived on earth. Okay? He said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Isaiah 53:2. Let me read that again. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. "For he," Jesus, "shall grow up before him," before God, "as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." No one saw Jesus as beautiful at first, and Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before. The Bible says that Judas had to identify Jesus with a kiss, and that's likely in part because he looked similar to all the other disciples. They couldn't tell him apart. You know, he wasn't walking around 1 foot off the ground with a glowing halo over his head to be able to be easily identified. He looked just like you and me. So what happened to Jesus? Isaiah 53:10, a couple verses after the one we just read, said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord for him to go through a dry place in his life. But that last verse that I just read, that takes place in the future, because Jesus will see his seed, it says, meaning that we, his disciples, will further the gospel. We'll hear the gospel. We'll hear that. We'll receive it, even in the dry land that we're in or the dry place, and we will further that gospel. And that was Jesus' purpose, to come to earth to teach us that so that we could bear fruit. So we may not feel like we're bearing fruit, but that's exactly why Jesus came, is to bear fruit with his apostles, with the people that followed him, with his disciples, and now he's passed that along to us. And so now, no matter where we're at, we're in this scene here tonight, we're in this setting, and he's blessing us. He wants to bless us, and he wants to do that so that we can bear fruit. And that's the second half of Genesis day 3. You know, God's plan from the beginning of time is that many of us here tonight would go through a dry land in our life. But the good news is that we would also bear fruit. Kind of like I said before in my previous message, we don't always feel like we're bearing fruit or even capable of bearing fruit because of where we are in our life. We just don't. There's many times that I don't feel like I'm bearing any fruit at all. But let me just encourage you, that's okay. God is still doing work on the inside. He really is. Now I'll hope to get eventually to Genesis chapter 8 in this teaching. And you'll probably say, James, if you're going two verses at a time, it's gonna take a while, right? Well, we'll try and speed up a little bit. But the creation account is just so important to go through and really get this. It'll speed up over time, I think. I hope. If the Lord wills. But I wanted to show you an example of what happens after we come out of the dry ground in the flood account of Noah. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. And I'd just like to read verse 13. George, do you want to read Genesis 8, verse 13 for us?
Okay. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed, the surface of the ground was dry.
Very good. Very simple. Okay, so here's a couple questions for you. What was brought out of the ark? Feel free to speak up. What do you think? What was brought out of the ark?
Life?
Life. Life was brought out of the ark. Okay, next question. What happened after they came out of the ark? We didn't read that verse, but many of you know the story. What happened? They multiplied? Yeah.
They settled?
Yeah. All that. They got drunk? Yeah. We won't talk about that tonight, but... Life became fruitful, is what it said. God blessed Noah, and he told him, be fruitful and multiply. Chapter 9, verse 1. In fact, God actually blessed the animals also, and he told them to multiply in verse 17. I mean, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? God blessed them. Where did he bless them?
In the dry land.
In the dry land. God blessed Noah and his family in the dry land. Just like here tonight. The setting is the blessing. The blessing is the setting. The setting is the blessing. God established the setting in our life, and he said, it is so. And then he said, he saw that it was good. That's the blessing. We're all here tonight. We're in this setting, and God's going to bless us. And we can count on that, because that is his, what do they say, modus operandi? His M.O. That's his M.O. That's what he wants to do.
Default setting.
Yeah. And now, no matter what, if we're in a dry desert or feeling completely overwhelmed, let's look at the other side. We've talked about the dry land all night. We haven't even talked about the sea. I'm not going to spend a half hour talking about the sea. Don't worry. But if we're feeling completely overwhelmed and drowning in the sea of life dominating sin, God wants to bless us. He still wants to bless us. Blessing is his default setting and his primary means of responding to trials and hardships in our life. We'll read these verses again. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. When I was writing this, Microsoft Word suggested that I that these words gathering together should be more concise. It suggested the word gathering. But I think that Microsoft is missing the full meaning of that, right? The gathering together is the blessing. That's the blessing. Microsoft has it wrong. God has it right when he says the dry land is good. He wants to bless that. And what a blessing it is to be here together with everyone tonight. And I pray that God would just bless everyone tonight as we have time of sharing. Thank you for your time. We'll take a few minute break.
Thanks, James.
Thanks, James.
I'll pray us out. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And I do pray that you would bless everyone here tonight and that we would recognize that dry land in our life is perhaps hard for us at times and points, but that you want to bless us. Help deliver us from life-dominating sins. Help fill us with your spirit. And thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to be an example for us and to pay the penalty of our sins so that we no longer have to carry that weight of sin on our shoulders, so that we could just be free of that and be free to share your gospel and bear fruit. Amen.
Amen.
I'm John.
Nice to meet you.
Over and over, I'm listening to